full house. That's normally metaphorically, you know, but we've got a full house.
Yeah, that's right.
We have a full house. All right, so we're going to be covering Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to be reading the whole chapter today. So if you'd like, you could read to your, go to your Bible, or whether it's on your phone or one of those old, you know, fold-up kinds. Do you remember those? And we have some participants.
Uh-oh.
I volunteered them.
Really? Was that Father
Joe? Yes.
Father Joe.
They're like, do we have a choice? And no. Not on Sunday. So why don't you go ahead and go, Henry.
All right. We're going to be in Joshua 2, starting in verse 6. It says, and Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of these Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent a message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the women had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax, which he had laid out on the roof. So the men set out to pursue the spies, but in the road that leads to the forge of the Jericho, and soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut.
Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Sidon and Og, the two kings of Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death.
Our lies for your lies, the man assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So we let them down by a rope through the window. For the house she lived in was part of the city walls. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the women to which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all of your family to the house, if any of them go outside your house into the streets, their blood will be on their own head. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on you, on your head if your hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from this oath you made.
Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into your hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much just for this opportunity to open up your word and learn from this incredible passage that we'll be covering today, Father. Thank you so much for bringing visitors here today, Father, and just being able them to enjoy our fellowship that we have here in this great home that you have provided for us today, Father. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there is there's a title to this lesson. It's called The Scarlet Thread, Rahab's Legacy of Faith and Stewardship. So underscore the word stewardship, because that's what we're going to be focusing on today. So as was beautifully read, Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 24. And what I've learned so far from this series of characters is that if you really want great character, you need to have great faith.
Right?
You need to have great faith. You know, there was a saying that I read recently, and I really love it. It says, cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds. Cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds. And that's a metaphorical expression. It means that no matter what section of the Bible you examine, you will find a connection to the blood of Jesus and the theme of redemption. Even if it's a scarlet cord, like Joshua chapter 2. You know, it's awesome, isn't it, to see Christ revealed to us in the pages of the Old Testament. I mean, that really does increase my faith. You see, all the paths, you know, in through the Bible leads to Jesus. And the stories of redemption attract people, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, I love movies like The Missionary about the story of redemption. I like reading books about redemption. You know, the story that we'll be discussing today is a story about a woman of God, but ultimately it's a story about God. You know, and Rahab is a Canaanite woman who is an entrepreneur, and some translation calls Rahab a harlot, but, you know, she is a prostitute, right? Some translations by social metric, all right? She has been disqualified, I would think, qualified to pass this spiritual torch to the next generation. But God doesn't measure legacy by pedigree or status or the amount of degrees you might have on the wall. He measures it by faith and things called like courage. And what we'll be discussing today is stewardship. You know, stewardship begins with awareness. How do you get on the road to awareness? So I have a practical example of stewardship, and this is how it's done. So imagine my wife, Julia, and she's been selected by the community to farm this small farm for them. Okay, she is thrilled to death. If you don't know my wife, she has a garden at home. She spends most of her time there, and she's thrilled to death about this new position. You know, the garden is what she calls a happy place. You know, and before she can steward well, she must do a few things. She must notice the soil quality, understand the health of the plants, and the water needs of the garden. She needs to understand her family or community's reliance on the garden. She needs to recognize their role in maintaining the garden for future generations and seasons. So only then can Julia make wise and appropriate decisions, because successful stewardship isn't just about doing, it's about knowing why and for whom. Now, Rahab just doesn't just ask for her own safety, does she? She pleads for her family survival. You know, people who will be participating in Rahab's lineage. Now, that is stewardship thinking. So I just have 3 points in this lesson. Point number one is Rahab recognizes the moment. The moment. And I think we've all had that moment in our lives. Now, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Joshua 2, verse 9. Rahab, she was based pretty simple, really. Rahab had no theological training, no Torah scrolls, no priestly lineage, but she had this incredible discernment when the God of the Bible entered her life. Everyone here knows how life has changed when God entered your life. Amen? Everyone here knows how their life has changed. And when the Son entered their life, Rahab reads the signs of the times and recognized just God's movement. Rahab had limited power, she had limited position, visibility, and she had very little privilege. You know, she speaks the truth in a city that's paralyzed by fear. She acts on faith before seeing the outcome. She secures protection for her family through spiritual conviction, and she was strategic in her action. Her words would just be eventually become part of Israel's sacred history. Yeah. And her name would be entered in the lineage of Christ. You look in chapter 1, verse 5, and also in Hebrews 11, she's placed into the Hall of Faith. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Canton, Ohio, and got into the Football Hall of Fame, but I went there when I was 13, and it was like, oh, you know? And that's, we should feel the same way when we see these names in chapter 11. I don't know if you've ever been to a Hall of Faith fame of anything, but normally we go there because we really want to go there. We want to see the memorabilia or whatever, the photographs, and it's a place of honor. Chapter 11 in Hebrews is a place of honor. Rahab teaches us that legacy starts and is recognized with recognizing and aligning with the biblical God. Right. And that divine moment will carry the legacy of Christ. And as Christians, we are participants. We are stewards of that legacy. So point number two, Rahab risked everything for righteousness. In verse 2, in Joshua 2, verse 4, it says, she hid the men. Rahab's faith wasn't passive. It was active, risky, and strategic. Yep. I mean, she defied the king, her culture, and her comfort zone. Her decision wasn't just brave, it was a stewardship of influence. When you side with God, your influence with others will increase exponentially. Rahab leveraged the position that she had at that moment to protect God's people. You know, what's there to be learned? Well, I put down ethical leadership often requires risk. You know, I work for the grocery store industry where, you know, the profit margins are thin. And if you go down, if someone goes down the aisle, say at Kroger's, and they have a big basket full of groceries, like a bottle of ketchup goes and hits the floor and breaks, that's the profit margin gone for the store. So you have inflation, and emotion runs high, and unforeseen delays when prices are being updated. You know, people have a payroll to keep, and there's a lot of stress. And I deal with hundreds of stores and customers, and I gave my boss, who was the owner of the company, accidentally wrong information. And I needed to fess up because he relies on correct information. Now, it was by accident, just to let you know. I didn't do it on purpose. Because, you know, the livelihood of others depend on receiving correct information. No, an untruth does not have consistency. Giving him that call was really difficult. And it would have been easier for me just to kind of, you know, let it go and just see what happens, you know. But I would have been putting people's livelihood and my livelihood and my character at risk. Now, Rahab reminds us that legacy is forged by moments of principled defiance. We need to be defiantly principled. If it goes against God's Christian principles, we choose sides wisely. And we choose him. We choose him as best we can. If we don't do what's right in the sight of God, our legacy, and most importantly, Christ's legacy, will stall. And eventually will fade away. Now, his legacy is eternal. You know, so it will always be there, but it will have lost a generation. And it depends on us to do what's right. Now, point number three, the sacred cord, symbol of covenant and continuity. She tied in Joshua chapter 2, verse 21, she tied the scarlet cord in the window. The cord wasn't just a signal now. It was a symbol. It marked her house for salvation, similar to what, you know, the doorpost that they left behind in Egypt. It became her legacy thread woven into genealogy of Jesus. And one of our sacred threads should be living an ethical life in a corrupt world that we live in. You know, to walk in his footsteps of Jesus the best that we can, to defiantly be with Jesus in difficult situations, even if our culture has been influenced by these dark forces. God's word, using God's word and prayer will guide us through these challenging times. Rahab's cord reminds us that legacy is visible, intentional, and covenantal. So in conclusion, Rahab has transformation process here from prostitute to benefactor in the faith. Rahab's name, again, appears in chapter 11 in Hebrews, the Hall of Faith. She's honored, you know, not for her past, but for her pivot. And I don't know if you've ever seen that sporting event, you don't see it too often, where the hammer throw, you know, you're spinning around, and then you have this window of just throwing it, hoping that it will go as far as it possibly can. And that's how I see how faith is in troubled times. You know, we're living our lives, and then by faith, we have to make a decision. And we just hurl as hard as we can. And she hurled her faith at that moment, and so should we when we have that moment. We have an opportunity to respond in faith in difficult times. There will be moments ahead when we will need to make decisions of faith. Her story is a proof that stewardship isn't about where we start. Right? It's about how you respond to God's call.
Amen.
And they're just the final charge, like Rahab. May we be people who recognize this divine moment that we're currently in. You know, risk it for righteousness, risk it for Christ, and leave behind a visible thread of faith and clarity so we can move this legacy of Christ forward. Amen.
Amen.